Morning and welcome to ECCC. We are glad that you are here with us live and in person, and we also welcome you who are watching online this morning. We are continuing our series that we started last week that I'm calling Unmasked, and we are striving our very best in 2021 to become the real us. In Jesus Christ. Stop walking around with masks on and pretending to be maybe something that we are not. And we discovered last week that one way to be the real you is to live a life of hope. If we have hope for the future, then we have power in the present. That's one thing that John Maxwell has said. And the power that we possess in the form of the Holy Spirit that is living in our lives and guiding us and leading us in the ways in which we should go, it should allow us to unmask ourselves and just live uninhibitedly for Jesus and just be who we were created to be in Him and not feel like we have to put on this front and feel like we have to act a certain way and be a certain way within our communities or within our world. No pretending, no acting, just authentic Christianity. Well, today we're going to look at another characteristic that I think will allow us to live like that. I believe that one of the most significant changes that we can make in our lives, one of the most significant changes that Jesus wants to make in our lives, is to transform us into people who are continually grateful. Psalm chapter 30, verse 11 and verse 12 says, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, and that my heart may sing to you and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give you thanks forever." So instead of constantly complaining about our circumstances, God wants us to radiate with thanksgiving. Instead of silently taking for granted all of God's goodness, we are to bubble over with gratitude. We are to bubble over with this hope and this joy and this gratitude. Now, why do you suppose that is? Why does God want us to be a more grateful people? Well, here's why I think it's important, because it's one of the most important personality traits we can have as Christians, and here's why. Here's a couple of reasons. First, gratitude pleases God. Gratitude pleases God. Think about that for just a moment. Do you want to please God? I think a lot of times we think that we have to do all these spectacular things and we have to pull off these great accomplishments for God in order to please Him. But here we are understanding that just being grateful is one way that we can bring a smile to God's face and please Him. Hebrews 12:28, Living Bible paraphrases it this way: "Since we have a kingdom nothing can destroy, let us please God by serving Him with thankful hearts, with holy fear and awe." So doesn't it make sense to you that God is pleased when we have a grateful heart? Certainly it does. You ever done something nice for someone? Maybe not all that spectacular, but it's something nice. It was very thoughtful of you, and they appreciated it, and they expressed that gratitude with a hug or a thank you or maybe a card or something like that. It pleases us to know when someone appreciates it when we do something nice for them. The same thing is true with God. It pleases Him when we are grateful. You think about it for just a moment. As a parent, when you give things to your children, whether they're young or whether they're older, parents appreciate it when the child thanks them for what they have been given. The same is true with God. Now, secondly, gratitude is important because it's the key to personal happiness. And I'll throw in contentment and peace and joy. All of those words fit. Let me ask you a question. How happy are you right now? Just think about that for a moment. How happy are you? If you were to say, "Well, I'm not all that happy right now," you'd probably explain, "Well, you know, there's some things going on in my life that are kind of dragging me down. There's some circumstances in my life that just aren't all that great right now, and it's just kind of bringing me down, and I'm not very happy." And the mistake I think that we make is we equate happiness with what happens to us. But really, that's not at all what it is. Happiness is determined by a mindset, by an attitude, not by our circumstances. I heard Bob Russell put it this way one time. He said, I could make you exuberantly happy in just 24 hours. He said, it'd be a brutal 24 hours, but I could do it. He said, here's what I'd do. I'd have a lawyer call you and inform you that you're being sued and all of your possessions are in jeopardy. And then I'd have your doctor telephone you and say, I took another x-ray or took another look at that x-ray that we took last week, and I think that there's a good possibility you have a terminal disease. And then I'd have a close friend that you trusted call you and say, the four people that you love most in life were in a car accident, and I don't know if they're going to make it or not. And then I'd have a theologian that you trust call you and say, you know what, I can prove to you that God does not exist. The Bible is wrong. I've changed my mind. All these years I've been teaching, it's wrong. And after 24 hours, I just kind of let that simmer for a little bit, receive the news of all of those devastating things, and then I'd call you up 24 hours later and say, you know what, none of those things that I mentioned to you is true. Your relatives were not in an accident. Your possessions are still intact. You still have your health. You still have your hope in Christ. Now, after you recovered from the shock, and after you smacked me upside the head, you would be ecstatic with exactly where you are in life right now. Wouldn't you? You know? Your circumstances wouldn't be any different, but your attitude would be transformed because you would sit back and you say, you know what, man, there might be a lot of junk going on, but at least I've got this, and this isn't happening, and this is happening. You know, as the old song says, when we count our blessings, it'll surprise you what God's doing in your life. Luke 17, beginning in verse 11, there's a familiar biblical example of gratitude. You've all heard this story before, probably. And as we study this section of Scripture, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will transform us into grateful people and allow us to take these masks off that we wear sometimes and stop putting up this front and just be the real us in Jesus. Here's what it says in Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, there are 10 guys. All 10 guys are having these horrible circumstances in their life. Leprosy was terminal. It was an incurable disease. It slowly ate away at the nerve endings. It was very common for lepers to lose portions of their body parts. Their extremities often would fall off. Their fingers, their toes, their ears, their noses would often fall off. Lepers were disfigured and deformed. Often they would have these just open sores, open wounds on them. You would look at them and you would be repulsed by their appearance. And since it was a contagious disease, as soon as someone had an open sore on their body that even hinted at leprosy, they had to socially distance themselves. And if the sore was healed, then they would go show themselves to the local priest, and the priest would say, well, now you're clean and you can come out of living like you've been living, and you can go back to life normally. But if it proved to be leprosy, then they would spend the rest of their lives quarantined from society in leper colonies, lonely, isolated from people that they know and they love. And when a stranger would draw near to them, they would be responsible. They'd be required to shout out, unclean, unclean. And that way people would know they were leprous. Can you imagine it? That humiliating of an existence in life? Well, Jesus Christ is coming along and these lepers hear that he's coming and they've heard stories of Jesus. And instead of hollering, unclean, unclean, they holler for Jesus to help them. Jesus, come near. Have mercy on us, they said. Help us, heal us. And Jesus did. And then he commanded them, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they're going to show themselves to the priest, they discover that they've been healed. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus heals someone, he often requires some sort of response, some sort of act of obedience, some kind of demonstration of your faith? Remember, stretch forth your withered hand, and it was healed. Pick up your bed and walk. You know, you got to do certain things before you're healed. Go wash your blind eyes in the pool. And when the people responded in obedience, they were cured. And their obedience was a testimony to their lives. I think that's why baptism is such a crucial thing. Jesus doesn't just say, okay, now you're saved. It requires some act of obedience. Just like when he heals us of our greatest need, which is sin, by saying, I want you to do something. Just like all of these other things. When people responded, they were cured, they were healed. And their obedience was a testimony to their faith. And so these men, they're healed, and they're on their way to show themselves to the priest. And along the way, suddenly the Bible says they were cured, and their sores were gone, and their skin was clear, and their bodies are whole, and their features are getting back to normal. And you know, you can just imagine as they're walking. Can you imagine this group of 10 guys who've been living their lives in this just doldrums, in this awful, awful life? All of a sudden, they look down and they see that their sores are gone. These 10 guys are probably just ecstatic. They're probably squealing with delight. And they're probably, I can imagine they're embracing one another, slapping high fives. I don't, that didn't exist back then, but you get the picture. It's this huge celebration. They were jubilant. How many of you are just ecstatic when you feel like you can go to Walmart now? Right? I mean, I never thought I'd say, there have been people who were quarantined. I know you guys have been quarantined for about, I never thought I'd hear Kendall say, I was ecstatic just to be able to go to Walmart. Right? He wasn't. But you get what I'm saying? You know what? We don't know how good we've got it, folks. These lepers, their entire lives, they were going to slip into eternity as lepers until they met Jesus. And then their lives were changed. Look at verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Now, you know, the Bible teaches us that the Samaritans were a despised race. These Samaritans had grown up with racial injustices in their lives, and they were inferior people in the eyes of everyone else around them, but this Samaritan that was cured of leprosy, he was the only one to turn around and come back and thank Jesus. And the Bible says he fell at his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus was pleased with what he had done here, but he's disappointed in the others. Verse 17, he asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Where are the other 9? You've probably heard that question asked before. It's an interesting question. Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to time travel, to be able to go back in time and maybe interview these guys and say, hey, you know what? You were cleansed as well. You were cured as well. Why didn't you return? Can't you just hear the excuses that probably these other 9 are starting to make? And maybe, I don't know, maybe you can think of some people in your life, or maybe it's you yourself that might fit into some of these categories. I'm sure one would say, well, Jesus didn't tell me to do that. He just told me to go show myself to the priest. You know, can't you hear someone saying that? Others say, well, you know what? I was just so ecstatic. I went and celebrated with my family. I didn't even think about giving thanks to Jesus. You know, it's been a hard time. I intended to go back, but things just got a little, overwhelming, and I just couldn't quite get there. Another might say, well, I'm grateful, but I didn't know that he expected me to come back and do that. After all, isn't that what he does? Isn't that what he does for a living? Doesn't he get paid to do that? Isn't that kind of his job? Another might say, you know what? I didn't go back because I'm not sure that Jesus really healed me, because, you know, I've been taking these herbs. I've been reading on the internet that if I take these herbs and if I get a little bit better, by taking these herbs, maybe Jesus didn't heal me at all. Maybe one said, you know what? I know Jesus healed me, but I'm not really pleased with how I look. You know, I mean, my nose fell off. Couldn't you put my nose back on for me? He didn't do that, you know. Can you just kind of hear people griping and complaining and not being thankful? I don't know. I didn't go back and thank him. I was afraid to. I've been hearing these stories that Jesus is asking people to sell all that they have and go follow him. Only 1 out of the 10 returned. That's pretty typical of our ingratitude, isn't it? You ask school teachers who have taught hundreds of kids, maybe thousands down through the years, how many students come back and thank you after graduation? There might be some. 1 in 10, 2 in 10, maybe, I don't know. Ask referees at a basketball game or scorekeepers at a basketball game. How many come up to you and thank you after the game? Say, hey, that was, you know that one call? That was a really good call. One time did I get a big cheer for being a referee. I'll tell you what happened. I was in the locker room at halftime, and we didn't hear the buzzer to come back out on the floor, and me and the other referees just sitting there talking. All of a sudden, someone comes in and gets us, and we walk out on the floor while the game, they're holding the game up for us to come out there. We walk out on the floor, and everybody goes, yay! That's the only time as a referee I've ever gotten an applause. You know? Ask doctors or nurses, how many of you get thank you notes after a successful surgery from your patients? Ask church leaders. Ask the sound man. Ask the guys working the screens and the lights, your communion servers, your nursery workers. How many people go up after church and say, good job today, man. Thanks for what you do. Ask mothers, how many of your children come and say, Mom, you know what? I woke up this morning and my top drawer was full of clean underwear. Thank you, Mom. You know, it just doesn't happen. Ask God. How many people really come back and say, you answered my prayer? Thank you so much. And so that brings up a very important question. Why are we like that? Why do we do that? You know? When we know that God is the giver of all good things, why are we so ungrateful sometimes? I think one reason is a privileged upbringing. Some people got spoiled rotten as a child. Any of you spoiled rotten out there? Anybody going to admit to that? Tom? Okay, one, two of you? Okay, very good. We got two honest people in the church. That's awesome. You know, maybe their mothers, their grandparents, whatever the case may be, their dads gave you almost everything that you wanted, maybe tried to buy love instead of being there for them. They pampered with every little thing they could possibly want and have. And so because of that, they are raised with these unrealistic expectations about life. They think that everything that they should have, they get, you know. And then when they have any kind of pain or any kind of disappointment in their life at all, they're just devastated. Anytime life isn't 100% perfect, they think they've been cheated, and they have a tendency to focus on the negative, and they miss out on all the positive stuff that they have in life. They might be in a beautiful new house, but instead of appreciating it, maybe they focus on the one little crease in the carpet that the contractor didn't get 100% right, you know? It's not the way it's supposed to be. Maybe they go out and they eat at a nice restaurant, but they complain that the waiter brought the main dish before I was done with the salad. How dare them? They have tickets to the big game that people only dream about going to, but they're not appreciative because the seats are in the nosebleed section. Or maybe they come to church or they watch online and perhaps it's a really good church service. But you know what? Man, there was an error in the bulletin or something on the screen wasn't right or the music was too loud. Come on. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Guys, I don't think we really understand. I don't think we have an appreciation. Some of the older generation, probably more so, growing up in the Depression and things such as that. But we don't have any idea what it's like to go without church. We're spoiled. We don't know what trouble is, really. A lot of us. Some have experienced devastating things, I know. But generally speaking, we don't. And if you have unrealistic expectations from your childhood and you don't get over that, you're never going to be grateful like God wants you to be. Something similar that contributes to our ingratitude is our affluence. Generally speaking, the more we have, the less grateful we are. It ought to be just the opposite, shouldn't it? The more we have, the more thankful, the more grateful we ought to be. But what I have witnessed in some people's lives and a lot of people's lives is the more we have, we start to set a higher standard of expectation and we continually want more and more and more and we become increasingly dissatisfied with what we already have. You know? I mean, think about it. If you go on vacation to Hawaii, it's going to be real difficult to be satisfied with a trip to French Lick. Amen? I mean, it's close. No, it's not. You play around at Otter Creek, and, you know, it's hard to appreciate it around at Clifty after you're used to playing Otter Creek, or maybe you've eaten at Ruth's Chris Steakhouse, but you're not very thankful for the sirloin from Chili's. There's a little bit of a difference there, right? That's why Proverbs 30, verse 8 says, a wise king prayed, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? You see, it's a rare person who, when their cup frequently runs over, can give thanks instead of complaining about the size of their cup. Negative companions contribute to ingratitude, too. That's the next thing if you're taking notes. Negative companions. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. If your closest associates are ungrateful people, there's a good chance you're going to be ungrateful. However, if your closest associates are grateful people, then you're going to emulate them more and be more grateful, right? Because gratefulness, I think, is contagious. I think complaining is contagious as well. The Bible says bad company corrupts good character. How many of you remember the movie Grumpy Old Men? All right? How many of you are living that out right now? No, don't raise your hand on that one. Right? But Jack Lemmon, Walter Matthau, it was almost like these two grumblers, these two complainers, they just fed off of one another, you know? And the more that would happen, the more they would just start to gripe. And I know people, no matter how fulfilling their job, no matter how spacious their house, no matter how personable their mate, no matter how brilliant their children, no matter how edifying their church, no matter how great things in life may be, if they are associating with people who are always picking away and being grumpy and complaining about things, it doesn't take long for that person to start doing the same thing. Right? It's just our human nature. We start to act like the people we hang out with, right? Frequent comparisons also create an ungrateful spirit as well. You remember Jesus' parable about the workers in the vineyard? They're delighted to have a job and they're going to get paid a standard day's wage. But when they learned that people came in after them and started working, didn't work near as long as they did. In fact, it happened several times throughout the story. People didn't work as long as they did, got paid the exact same amount at the end of the day. They were ticked. They were upset. They protested it. Right? At the beginning, they say, hey, yeah, you know what? We agreed on this. At the end of the day, you're going to pay me this. I'm content. I'm happy. Yippee. I got a job. But then the moment they find out someone's doing less and get paid the same thing, all of a sudden they're outraged at the iniquity of it all. If you're always comparing your circumstances with people who have it better, man, you're going to turn into a thankless person. You're going to be a miserable person. Right? Because no matter how good you got it, there's always somebody who appears to have it better. And the opposite is true as well. Right? My dad used to say that all the time. No matter how bad you think you got it, there's somebody worse off. No matter how good you think you got it, there's always somebody that has it a little bit better. Or maybe a lot better, but the next question is this. How can we become more grateful people? How can we overcome this attitude of ungratefulness? And I'm just going to flat out call it sin of ungratefulness because Jesus requires that of us. How can we overcome that? How can we be like the Samaritan and please God and appreciate our life as it really is? How can we be grateful and live our lives just like God wants us to do, take off these masks and just be the real us with what we have and who we are in the name of Jesus? Well, I'd like to encourage you to do several spiritual exercises that I think will enable Christ to transform us into who He really wants us to be and live freely for Him. Here's the first thing. Acknowledge that everything you have is God's and not yours. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The sooner we come to the conclusion that everything that you have is God's and not yours, the sooner you come to the conclusion that you're just really renting everything from God, right? The better off you're going to be. The Bible says, right, we brought nothing into the world. We're going to take nothing out of it. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. When we die, we leave it all behind, right? And until we grasp that concept that we really don't possess anything, that it's all God's and He's just kind of loaned it to us or rented it to us or whatever term you want to use, everything that we have, big or small, is His to be used for His glory, we'll become more grateful and we won't worry about what we don't have. Let's say a very wealthy man came to you and said, listen, I'm gonna go away for a little while and I need somebody to come and house sit at my estate. I'm going overseas. I don't know whether I'm going to be gone for 2 months or 4 months. I might be gone for a whole year. I'm not sure how long I'm going to be gone. It all depends on business, all that sort of thing. But I just need somebody to come and I need somebody to live in my place while I'm gone. Would you be willing to do that? And you come in and he says, oh, you can live in my house. You can enjoy everything that I have. You can enjoy driving my convertibles. You can ride my horses. You can swim in my heated pool. You can use my entertainment center. You can even have as many guests over as you want. It's basically your place until I come back and you move in, right? And for 4 months, you have the time of your life. But then you learn after 4 months, He's coming back next week. Now, would you be bitter? Would you shake your fist at him in anger and say, how could you cheat me? I was hoping you would stay for a whole year. No, you'd probably be grateful. You'd probably say, listen, man, that 4 months was awesome. Thank you. If you ever need somebody else to do that again, I'm your guy. You would count it a privilege to have lived there for that amount of time. Now, we don't own anything, but God gives us the privilege of living in this world, and He doesn't guarantee for how long. He even goes a step further, and He says, now, when it's over, I'm even going to give you a finer estate in heaven. If you just trust me. And we ought to be grateful to Him for the privilege of living every day in His world, regardless of the amount of time that we get, regardless of the circumstances in which we live. Because this will increase our gratitude. This will give us more joy in our lives for sure. Here's another thing we can do, another spiritual exercise we can do. Visit with and minister to those who have less than you do. I think one of the reasons we're not as thankful is that we compare ourselves to other people who have it better. Go spend some time with people who don't have anything. Go minister to the needs of people who are struggling. You find someone, you find a family who's just really having a difficult time that you know, and you've got a way you can help them. And just by going and being in their presence, or maybe you can financially help them, or maybe they've got a situation in their home where the parents, they're not able to get away because of maybe limitations of their child, maybe their physical handicaps, and they have a hard time finding anybody to watch their kid. Volunteer to go watch their kid so they can go out and enjoy an evening meal, or maybe a movie. People who have worse situations than you, less in their lives, make it a point to minister to the needs of those people. I think that will help you to appreciate just how good you have it and how good God has been to you. Another way to increase gratitude is to avoid grumbling and complaining like the plague. Okay? Avoid grumbling and complaining. The Bible says that God loves thanksgiving, but He also makes it very clear that grumbling incurs His wrath. Remember the story of how the children of Israel, they're delivered from Egypt. God gave them freedom. He gave them wealth. He gave them manna. He gave them water. All they did was complain about their leaders. They complained about their lack of meat. They complained about their insecurity. They said, you know, we missed the fish. We missed the melons. We missed the onions, the garlic, all that from Egypt. We want to go back. And the Bible says the Lord became exceedingly angry with them because of their grumbling. And He struck them with a severe plague. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10 says we ought to learn from their example. Don't be idolaters, don't be adulterers, and don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Now, I find it interesting that right in the middle of idol worship and adultery, God lumps in complaining as a capital offense. Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Some people are just gifted in that area. Would you agree with me? They are specialists and they don't even know it. They're gifted at it. They're not even aware. It's too hot and humid outside. It's too cold in here, don't you think? Every time I want to do something, it rains. It's been so dry at our place. We need rain. The baptistry water's too cold. Okay, that was me. I did that just this past week. Actually, that might have been Sandy and Araya too, because I just thought of that. I remember your baptisms very well. It was cold. My husband is not romantic. My wife has no passion. My kids won't apply themselves. My parents are always interfering. My church isn't meeting my needs. My favorite team is pitiful. I can't believe they traded Victor Oladipo. My arthritis is acting up. And we gripe and we go on day after day after day, and it becomes a habit. Sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. And the Bible teaches us that this constant griping, this constant lack of thankfulness is an affront to God's goodness. And it's a poor testimony to the lost. And it's a detriment to your personality, honestly. In fact, I'd say this, if you're going to gripe all the time, I suggest you wear a mask more often. I'm sorry, that wasn't very nice. But I challenge you today, right? Let Jesus Christ transform you into what He wants you to be. A person that is thankful, a person that is full of gratitude, a person that is bearing the image of Jesus Christ in nearly everything that they do. And if you're struggling in that area, ask someone to help you. Get an accountability partner. Get somebody very close to you that will hold you accountable, that every time they hear you gripe, say, you know what? Nobody likes a whiner. Stop it. Get somebody in your life that'll do that, right? Or ask them, hey, you know what, next time you hear me griping, would you just nudge me a little bit, or would you, you know, smack me upside the head? Something, whatever you need to do. Remind them that God's wrath is kindled when we gripe. And finally, express thanks frequently to God for His generosity. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Did you know that if you own just one Bible, you are abundantly blessed because about one third of the world's population doesn't have access to the Word of God? Just one Bible. A lot of us have several copies and we carry our phones around with us with an app on it that can get us there anytime we want. If you can read your Bible, you're more blessed than over 2 billion people in the world who can't read at all. Now you think about that for a moment. The access that you have to your Bible and your ability to read it, and all of the people in the world that doesn't have either one of those things, and yet we lay ours aside on such a regular basis and don't even open it. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're more blessed than 1 million people who will not survive this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the pains of starvation, you're ahead of 5 million people in the world. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof on your head, $20 in your pocket, you're richer than 75% of the world. Instead of complaining about things that in the grand scheme of things really don't matter all that much, would you give thanks in all circumstances? Give thanks by worshiping Him, by verbally thanking God, by being generous on every opportunity that you have to be generous. And when you start to do that, that begins to transform you into the image of Jesus Christ, and it takes you away from being this mask-wearing, pretend Christian that so many of us down through our lives have been guilty of being. It all starts when you surrender your life to Jesus. Maybe your day's today. Maybe you want to decide to do that today. Maybe you want to decide like Jeff Craig did last Wednesday. Jeff, hope you don't mind me saying that to people, but last Wednesday night, we baptized Jeff into Christ, and today, after the service, in a private ceremony, his daughter Abby is going to be baptized as well. And maybe you want to make that decision. That's awesome. But it all starts by saying, you know what, God, I just want to give my life to you. I want to surrender my life to you. I want to repent of the unthankfulness and the griping and the complaining and just out and out. Out and out avoidance of your word and of mentioning the things that you've done for me and acknowledging the goodness of everything that's going on in my life. The Bible says when you're baptized into Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that He washes your sins away, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you want to make that decision today. Maybe you just need to repent of your sin today. You need to, maybe it's right where you're at. Maybe you want to do it publicly. Maybe you're watching online and you want to make that decision. Would you reach out to us? Again, you can do that. You can call the office. You can get a hold of us through Facebook, through email, through our website, whatever the case may be. We'd love to talk to you about that decision. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and Spencer's going to lead us in a song. And if you have a decision that you need to make today, we invite you to come.